All right, church, we're going to be launching from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, you know, it's near Daniel. It's to the right side of the Psalms and Proverbs. It's somewhere near Daniel. Unless you have the Jewish Bible. Ezekiel 34, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And as I'm reading through it, again, we're looking at what are the duties of church officers in the series on membership. And this is exactly the opposite of what we want. So consider God's word, Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for the lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Let's pray. Father, God forbid that be us. God forbid that would be anywhere close to the elders at this church, from this generation to 1,000 generations, Lord. Raise up true shepherds. Raise up true shepherds. We beg you, Lord. True shepherds that love the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. This is appropriate in thinking about this. We've all heard about faithless fathers, or you can call them deadbeat dads, right? They think they're men. They think they're strong. They get a girl pregnant, married or not, and then they keep thinking that, hey, I can just live like a single guy, or I don't have to pay. I don't have to help. Or even within the church, I don't have to teach my kids the things of God. I don't have to lead in prayer. They're deadbeat dads, and we all despise them. We should, at least. And we're hoping that we're raising up men in the church that take their family seriously, that take the church seriously, that take their civic duties seriously. We're raising up real men, but they're all deadbeat dads. And in the same way, we see that there's deadbeat dads or deadbeat leaders within the church. And Ezekiel described it well. And God will judge them. And so we don't want that for our church. And so what we're going to look at today is five duties that the church officers must fulfill and maintain. There's five duties here. Again, Ezekiel is just a launching pad. We're going to look at various texts. Again, our tradition is that we go through and exposit the scriptures. And we will be going into another. But we need to take some time to think about church membership. And that's what we kind of saw a couple weeks ago, before Easter. We asked the question, what is church membership? Because if this is church membership is a thing, and hopefully everybody believes it's a thing now after that sermon, then it's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. On everyone's part, the leaders and those that will be members, and even the leaders are all members, but it's serious. It is very serious. But what we saw last week is this, kind of the definition of what I'm talking about. And I drew a lot of this series from Brian Sauvé, another weird name. It looks like Suave, but it's Sauvé. Anyway, he did it. I was trying to do a series. I had like 8 to 12 weeks. I found his online. It was like 4 weeks. It's like, all right, if he can do it, I can do it. So I basically used his questions. What is church leadership? What is the office, you know, duties of the officer? And roughly used his outline. But he defines church this way, and I agree with it. It says this, local church membership is the pronouncement. This person is a member of Christ's kingdom. That's what membership is saying. This person is a member of Christ's kingdom by a local assembly of God's people. It is the formal acknowledged relationship of a member of the church universal to the church local. Again, we said last time, you can't submit to the church universal. You don't know where it meets. Who's the Pope of this church universal, right? What's going on here? Who's the leader? No, you don't. We're not the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. No, there is a universal church. God is doing great things over the whole world, but we proved at that time local, it's fleshed out in local churches with local leaders that care for the people. They know them. They know them. We said that they're shepherds and they smell like the sheep. They love them. They're with them. They're not some high off office in another state delegating what they should do through this crazy structure. No, they live amongst them. They know each other. It is intimate. And then he says this. In other words, what we are saying is that you are a member of a local church, and we are saying that the leadership of that church affirms that you are a Christian. We're affirming that you're a Christian, and that that particular local assembly is where you will be a Christian. It's not saying that we pronounce and then you become a Christian. No, it's saying that we acknowledge to the best of our abilities that you're a Christian and you're submitting to a local church that is structured in a way that Christ has made it through the epistles, through his apostles, and you're submitting to them, therefore submitting to Christ. And so I think that's a good definition, and I think that's a good summation of what is church membership. Now let's look today, five duties that church officers must fulfill and maintain. First one is this. Church officers are to be and remain qualified. Church officers are to be and remain qualified. There's some jobs you get, as soon as you get in there, you can just start slacking off, right? I passed the test. I did the thing. And then you can kind of sit back. It's like a government job, right? Until Doge came. So, not this job. Elders must be and remain qualified. 1 Timothy 3, this is what Michael read. Verse 1 says it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach or the snare of the devil. This first subpoint here is holding godly character. He must be holding godly character. Now, there's two ditches on either side of this when we think of godly character. There's one that says the pastors need to be perfect, basically. And anytime they have any inkling of any kind of sinful attitude or behavior, we're going to jump on them. That's one side. The other side is they're basically CEOs. They're basically guys that have, you know, they're charismatic. They can talk. They have some leadership abilities. All false prophets have leadership abilities. I want you to know that, right?
Right.
They're able to teach. And then we say, hey, go. And if they sin or they fall into all kinds of evil things that they could fall into, disqualify themselves, the people don't care because this guy's popular. This guy's amazing, right? I mean, he's doing it for us. Well, look at us. We're a church that's moving. We're doing things. So those are the two ditches. But we want to have the biblical view of this. The biblical view. The officers of the church are not perfect, but must have Christ-like character. They must have the fruits of the Spirit of God throughout their lives. They are to be rulers, but only after ruling themselves and their families well. And this is a quote from Brian Sauvé. A man must rule himself well and his house well before he can be trusted to rule the church well. I'll say it again, and I'll finish up the quote. A man must rule himself well and his house well before he can be trusted to rule the church well. The elders are to be models of self-government and family government in order to be models of Christ. End quote, Brian Sauvé. It's a high calling. It's not perfection, but it is a high calling. Again, Paul was telling the Corinthian assembly, just think this is what Paul said to them. He said, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. You imagine telling a church, follow me. That's what he said. You say, well, he was an apostle. He was. But he was just a man. Be imitators of me just as I imitate Christ. So there's the caveat, right? Imitate me just as I'm imitating Christ. Was he saying he's perfect? No. But the elder must be one that is saying, hey, I'm following Christ to the best of my ability. Follow me. Let's go. It's a scary thing to think that you are influencing Christ's sheep. And what you do and how you live will influence how they live and what they do. Just like a dad, a father, the sons are going to be acting like the father, right? And so if he's kind of a scumbag, they might be kind of scumbags too, right? There is an influence. So we must hold godly character. And not only that, we must upholding sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I see this as something that is reoccurring all the time. This is a cycle that happens within the church. I don't think he's necessarily talking about way in the end times. I think he's talking like when I'm leaving, this is going to start happening. I see this. And so this happens, can happen within churches throughout the ages. And so the man of God not only must have godly character, he must uphold sound doctrine. He must be a guy that will say things even when the church that he loves, hates it. The people that respect him the most, the people that love him the most, the people that are closest to him the most, he knows if I say this, they might hate me. They might leave the church. The people I love the most, sacrificing for the most. What happened to Jesus? Disciples, they all left him, right? Pressure started coming. They leave, they scatter. The man of God, the pastor, loves God's word, loves God more than anything else. Anything else? He has to. Because that is the reflect. We're not saying that all the Bible is everything that we know about God. We're saying that this is what we have now. I'm sure there's plenty more. I'm sure there's libraries of things written about Jesus' life that we do not have access to, that we will one day. But this is all that we need for life and godliness now. And it's a reflection of who God is. So if I can't trust this, if I can't love this, how can I love God? If I can't do this, how can I love God's people? The man of God must hold godly character. He must uphold sound doctrine. And so we see the church officers are to be and remain qualified. Now let's look. Church officers are to shepherd the sheep. They are to shepherd the sheep. 1 Peter 5:1 says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. We see that the officers are to shepherd the sheep, but they are to be leading willingly. They want to do this. I was talking about to a young man a couple days ago, and he's thinking about going to the Southeastern, maybe seminary, maybe Bible, whatever, you know. And I'm like, Bible college or whatever. And I'm like, do you want to? Do you want to be a pastor? He's like, not now. I'm like, all right. But wanting to is the call. And I know people, you know, disagree. I had this great experience, and there's all the authors of the past, like all these testimony on how God worked out things in amazing ways. Great. But for the most people don't have some amazing, miraculous experience. But what the scripture says is that they want to. After knowing everything, all the hardships of ministry, after knowing all that all the condemnation that Christ can put on you, and all the suffering that comes with leading, they still want to. They're insane. There's some craziness within them. They're eager. They want to. You can't hold them back. They're trying to get in. You keep pushing them back. A lot of what training guys up is to keep pushing them back and to see if they come back around. No, go away. They're the next day. Let's do this. Nah, I don't think you're ready. And they're there the next day. They're eager. They're leading willingly. A leader can be gifted, a gifted teacher, a great orator, orthodox,
evangelistic, just unashamed. He's popular. People love him. But if he's lazy, and then other elders have to push him, that's called compulsion. It's like, hey, this guy's so gifted. And we keep pushing. And he's lazy and pushing. Or he's about the money, right? He's like, hey, I would do more if I could get paid more. You know what I'm saying? I'm in ministry for 10 years. If you add up how much I made in 10 years, I probably made like maybe $5,000 a year. I'm not saying you can't get paid. We know we need to take care of these oxes and not muzzle them. But that can't be the primary drive. There's got to be some sacrificial desire way down deep. It's like, I don't care about money. I don't care about anything. I want to serve God's people. I want to serve the sheep. He's leading willingly. He's leading willingly. And so when we have young elder like Michael, he loves evangelism. He loves theology. And all that's great. And he's a big nerd, Greek, Hebrew. And that's great. But does he love the sheep? That's the question. Does he love the church? So the structure of the church and the sheep within the church, both. Does he love the idea of the church? I know he loves the idea of the church. Does he love the sheep? And that's why it takes time to train up these elders. Because we didn't see that love for them. He's meeting the qualifications, but then he's loving the sheep. You can't stop him. He's training up people. He wants to be with people. He wants to care for people. He wants to counsel people. He's always finding people. So leading willingly, and then we'll see leading humbly. Again, 1 Peter 5, but now we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And so it says this, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You see that? The church is involved here. Not lording it over, proving to be examples. And then in verse 4 it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. So leading willingly, but leading humbly. Not being one that is doing the katakoura. Or lording it over. One word in the Greek. Katakoura. I think that's what it says. We don't use our position to dominate others. We're not like sinful pagan governments. They're trying to push people around because they don't have real power, real authority. And so, you know, like the guy over HOA, right? It's always the president of an HOA that's driving people, coming by, measuring your grass, right? Like, hey, you gotta get that car registered. We're not that. We're not those people. We love the sheep. We're not trying to put all this stuff on people. We're just saying, this is what the scripture says. This is what Christ says. We're trying to obey it. Let's obey it together. Can we do this together? Not trying to get puffed up. We're not trying to be something special. We are under Christ. We're his under shepherds. We feel the weight of Christ upon us. And so we come humbly. We're like, these are Christ's sheep. They're his sheep. This is what Jesus says about being a shepherd. He says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Sounds like Ezekiel, right?
these hirelings. He flees because he's hired, a hired hand, and not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says this, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. A true shepherd loves his sheep. And what is the evidence of this? He fights for them. When wolves come, he fights. He doesn't run away. He loves them. And then he's willing to die for them. Church officers are to be and remain qualified. Church officers are to be shepherds of the sheep. And church officers are to minister the word and prayer. Minister the word and prayer. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Many of these we've been going through for the last couple of years. So we've been preparing for membership for a while, talking about these epistles, these pastoral epistles. And so it's great to go through these. So we can't go too far in depth. But what I see from this text is this idea of preaching faithfully. In season, out of season. Sometimes you preach. Everybody loves it. It's the time. The time is right. You're saying the right things. Not only the church, but the culture. Everyone around is like, yes, this is what we believe. And then sometimes you preach, the culture is against you, your mom's against you, and the church is against you, out of season. But the preacher preaches in season and out of season. When things are going great and when things are horrible. When there's four people in the church on a Sunday, or a bunch of guys that are picking their nose or whatever. And then when it's the glorious baptism day and there's a lot of people, you keep preaching. You keep preaching. Because you love the word. You love God. If no one was there, you would still preach. It doesn't matter. I don't care if anyone's looking. I'm going to preach. Right? You go to the abortion mill. You preach. You're like, I don't even know if anybody's listening. I don't know. I don't know if anybody even cares. You still preach in season and out of season. You preach. You preach faithfully. And you see it as food. You see it as food. John Owen wrote this. He said, the first principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the word. First principle, feed the flock. People are starving. People are hungry. How do you feed them? You feed them the word of God. You feed them the word of God. He also said this, he is no pastor who doth not feed his flock. What do we feed? Again, we don't usually do topical. We go through the word, verse by verse. Wherever it takes us that week, I hope sovereignly God's lining things, right? We're just trusting in God. We're just going through the text. We're reading it because it's food. We believe it's food. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. He consumed the word. He saw it as nourishment. Psalm 19:10, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It's not just food.
It's good food. It's tasty food. Are you excited about God's word?
The elders, the preachers, they are. They must see it like this. And then Jesus said to them in John 6, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will not hunger. Jesus is that food. He's the embodiment of the word, right? Mm-hmm. He's the food. You can't divorce Christ from his word. Pastors must be passionate about preaching. We must be growing in preaching. We want to preach anytime, anywhere. We need to learn how to do it better. We want an audience. We'll find an audience. We'll go on the street. We'll go on Sundays. We'll go wherever. The pastor, the church officers love preaching. And when I say church officers, I am kind of bringing in the deacons too. Even though they would not be preaching, they would be supporting. They would be supporting the preaching. Like they want the pastor to preach. They are excited about preaching. They want to go out there and hold the speaker for the guy when he's preaching on the street. Right? So we pray faithfully and we pray dutifully. Acts 6, we know this story where the church is growing fast. There's something with some ladies. Who was it again? They were not getting food. The widows. These widows. But there's some kind of disturbance going on. And then the elders are like, hey, we can't do this. We need some guys. We need some guys to help do this. Why? Because we need to focus on what? The word and prayer. That's their primary duties. It's like, oh, and it's just cool that the church is kind of growing and they're like, oh, yeah, this is what we need to be focused on. And so at this church, that's what the elders are going to be focused on. That's going to be their primary duties. They're going to oversee other things. They're going to dispense wisdom and all that. But they're going to be focused on that. And they're not always going to be able to come to your daughter's soccer games every time. I'm sorry, they can't. They want to. They want to be involved in your lives. They want to go and be at every function. But they can't. Why? They have to be focusing on preaching and praying, the word and prayer. And as the church grows, that's why we need more elders, so we can be taking care of people. And then the deacons to take care of these things. But primarily, the preacher is not going to be your best friend all the time. He's not. He wants to. But as things grow, it's harder. And his position is, being a best friend and being a pastor, there's no comparison. You want him to be the pastor. Of course he's going to be your friend. But he's not trying to be your best friend. He's trying to be your pastor. So we need to preach faithfully. We need to be praying dutifully. Again, Acts 6, ministry of the word and prayer. It's funny, last night Myla was over. We were babysitting. I don't know where you guys are, bowling or something. And we did some dinner, and we got the food ready. And so I was like, all right, we're going to pray. And she's like, and then Nona closed her eyes. And I'm peeking, you know. And she's looking at Nona, and she's like, everything's quiet. She's looking. Yeah, she's like, we've been enough. And then so I prayed for the food, and I said, amen. And she's like, oh, it's kind of cool, right? This is kind of how we learn. We are going to be a church that is always going to be praying. And not all of us are going to be connected. Not all of us are going to understand what's going on. Not all of us are going to be focused, and there's going to be this amazing spiritual experience, right? Shekinah glory flowing out of your heart. Sometimes you're going to pray, and it's going to be like, this is what I got, Lord. This is what I got. Groanings, right? But we're going to do it. You know what prayer is preaching? You know what prayer is preaching? Preaching, or prayer preaches something. It teaches something. What does it teach? Milo was seeing something. She was like, something's going on here. And hopefully she's going to grow into this and start realizing that prayer teaches, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, those who labor do so in vain. We're always going to be depending on preaching. are in prayer to give preaching and teaching power.
We're going to be preaching. We're trying to get better at it. We're going to go through. We're going to do exegesis. And there's going to be a lot of Greek and stuff. And it's going to, and we're going to be up here. And we're going to sweat and do these things. But unless we pray and God does something and makes this connection that we can't, then nothing happens. You can be the best. You can be the best preacher, the best expositor, the best orator, and nothing happens. People aren't saved. People aren't convicted of sin. The church isn't growing because we're not relying on God to do what he does. Mm-hmm. So it's humility is what we see. Amen. So the church officers are to be and remain qualified. Church officers are to shepherd their sheep. Church officers are to minister the word and prayer. And church officers are to administer the ordinances. And Ryan, you're going to actually partake of the Lord's Supper today. Finally, we've been rejecting you for years. And we did that for good reason, right? But let's look at the guarding of the Lord's baptism. I was going to say something about communion, but that has connotations and people get freaked out. So we're going to say Lord's Supper and Lord's baptism. Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Pastors oversee baptism by using biblical criteria and general observation of fruit." So I like to say it this way. We baptize on profession, not certain conviction. We don't baptize because we know that they're saved. Like a burning in the bosom. Some Muslim or Mormon thing, right?
Mm-hmm. No.
We baptize on profession. Right? That's what we have to. And we do the best we can. We ask some questions. I ask Ryan questions. We talk through things. Optimally, we want them to be in our lives so we can kind of see fruit. But with the Ethiopian, it was pretty quick. Right? It was pretty quick. And so the idea is that we go into all the world baptizing them. And then what? Teaching them. They've come into the church now. Now they're submitted to the church. They're saying, "Hey, I want to be a part of the church." They're submitted to the leadership of the church. And now we, what? To observe all that I commanded you. Now we're teaching them to observe. Now we're teaching them. Is this baptism proof of salvation? No. But this baptism is saying, as far as we can tell, this is a man of God. And now when he comes into the church, we're gonna be pushing him. We're gonna be teaching him. We'll see. And so we want to guard baptism. We want to guard, but at the same time, we want to have freedom there. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. We know that there's a warning in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to themselves if he does not judge the body rightly." Right? So we know the Corinthian church was being rebuked. Some were sick, some were dying because they're playing around with the Lord's Supper. They're drinking it, they're jumping in the way, they're doing all kinds of craziness. It's a big party. And it is a supper, and it is a celebration, but we always say it's what? A serious celebration. But at the same time, we want to offer the Lord's Supper. We're not doing it up in a room every quarter with special plates, you know. It's not so scary that we're doing that. So we don't do a closed Lord's Supper. We do an open one. But we say, hey, here's the warning. If you're a baptized believer, partake. Partake. And so the elders are guarding these things. I think it was Martin Luther that used to have a sword for the Lord's Supper. People would try to come up, and he knew that they were in sin. He had his sword with it ready to go to battle. "No, you're going to have this supper." So we're not that. We might use a Nerf gun or something. I don't know. Squirt gun. But But we do want to give warning and let the word do what it needs to do. And the last point here, church officers are to practice church discipline. Church officers are to practice church discipline. I mean, we open with Ezekiel. You can see the heaviness of this, that God is going to judge these elders, these leaders. And then he's going to do what? He's going to like raise up new ones. Doesn't mean that he's going to come and be the shepherd right there with them. No, he's going to raise up new ones. And the sad part is, a lot of those people, even though they were his sheep, were probably led astray into different ways. And they'll probably be judged too, along with the leaders. That's just how it works sometimes. And so we see that we need to be those that practice church discipline for sanctification and restoration. We use this verse all the time, Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. All right? So stage one. That's what we want right there. We want stage one discipline all the time. And this should be happening all the time, right? Say, hey, bro, what is that? Sorry, man. All right, don't do that again. Stage one. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now we're getting legal here. Now we're getting like, hey, this is getting serious. He said he was going to forget, or said he wouldn't do it, and he's still doing it. Or he said, I'm not going to stop that. Now I'm going to take another brother. Stage two. Then if your fruit refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now go to the elders. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be what? Let him be to you a Gentile. Excommunication. He's out of the church. And so church discipline is not fun. It's not fun. But it is a part of sanctification. It's funny, we talk about glorification, sanctification. These words just kind of flow off our tongues. And we're like, man, sanctification. It's like when I'm reading my daily devotionals, right? Reading my daily devotionals, and I'm like, this is sweet. This is nice. That can be sanctification. But a major part of sanctification is church discipline. That's a major part of it. And yet we don't think that way. And many churches won't even talk about this. But this is how Christ has designed it. It is for your sanctification. To know that, hey, this is serious. This is serious. And then the goal of this is restoration. Remember the guy in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, I'm here judging the church. I'm not judging the world. I'm judging the church. You kick out this guy, this weird dude. Kick him out. And then the guy repents. And they won't let him back in. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians says, reaffirm your love for him. Bring him back. He's repenting. Come, now you're going too far. Again, ditches on both sides. And so you need to know that we are going to practice church discipline. It is going to be serious. But just think of this. It's far more serious for the elders. We'll end with this positive note here. This scary positive note. The church elders can be disqualified on level one. Remember the guy said, hey, I got a brother in private, right? And he says, I'm sorry, but he's an elder. And depending on the sin, right? A regular guy messing with porn, he's going to, the guy's going to say, hey, we need some accountability, get off. He says, yes, I'm going to get off. He's an elder, he's disqualified. And then it goes public. It can't be private. It's different because there's a high standard. And all the people are going to see this elder, not saying he's going to be gone forever. Depending on the sin, the elders can say, no, we'll give him, he can come back after a certain period of time. There is restoration even for elders. But these are the kinds of things. This is the kind of serious wet blanket that goes over the church where people are like, oh, this is real. And that's what we want. We want joy. We want excitement. But we want clear cut that this is what's going to happen when you sin. This is what's going to happen when the elders sin. And so people are like, oh, this is real. Too many people go to church and it's a fairy tale. Mm-hmm. It's not even real. Mm-hmm. It's not real. It's like, oh, everybody's, hey, we're worshiping the Lord. Mm-hmm. This is great praise. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I mean, that's fine. I mean, I think I worship the Lord that way sometimes. But it's serious. I mean, read Ezekiel. There's judgment. Read the New Testament. There's people dying. Paul said there's people dying because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It's serious. But it's glorious. It's glorious. It's beautiful. But it is serious. And so we have seen that church officers are to be and remain qualified. They're to be and remain qualified. You don't just get to come in and then say, hey, I'm in. No. You will maintain these standards, and the church is going to help you maintain them. Hopefully not in a legalistic way, hopefully not going too far, but the church is going to help you, and your fellow elders are going to help you. And the second one, then, church officers are to shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the sheep like Jesus, loving the sheep. Then church officers are to minister the word in prayer. We love the word. We love preaching. We love prayer. And we see prayer as the power of our preaching, the life force of our preaching. Church officers are to administer the ordinances. Again, we're going to guard these things, but we're not going to guard them so tightly that nobody can come in and everybody's afraid to eat the food, you know? No, we want some celebration here. We want some excitement, but it is serious. And then finally, church officers are to practice church discipline. Practice church discipline on each other. So we're not above you. No, we're actually more accountable. More accountable. So see this, guys, as glorious. See this as beautiful. And the challenge this week is, will you honor Christ by honoring the office of the elder? Because the office of the elder is really tied to what we've been talking about. Membership, a serious community. A serious uniting together. So it's honoring what the church was made to be. Will you, if you're like, this all sounds really too serious, or maybe, hey, this sounds really weird, and I don't know if I need to be covenanting with people. That sounds really serious. I'm not sure if I can do that. Will you just pray this week and ask God to reveal through the scriptures if what I'm saying is true? And if it is true, then start to consider what membership is. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're excited and scared at the same time. You're a holy God. And even though we are saved by grace through faith and have the blood of Christ over us, we know we can still be disciplined. We know that we can still be, you can spank us. I don't want to be disqualified and have to come before the church and confess my sin. Nobody wants necessarily to be rebuked, and be sanctified because it's painful, but this is how you designed it. And we're not going to turn away. We're not going to turn away from that because it's turning away from you. And so help us this week to see this as serious, but a way that protects the sheep. Again, these false prophets in Ezekiel were not protecting the sheep. They were not fighting and dying for the sheep. We want to be those that fight and die for your people, your elect, until the end of time. In Jesus' name, amen.